All right. Today, we're going into the book of Matthew. We haven't forgotten about the Gospel of John. We're still there. But we're just taking one Sunday away so that we can fill in what we're studying in the Gospel of John, because John takes off where this passage of Matthew will end. So we've gone through the book of Matthew momentarily and temporarily for that purpose in our studies here. Now, remember, Jesus is now in the nighttime of his last day of his life. And unlike us today, we have a different way of dealing with time. We have 6 hours from midnight to 6 a.m., then we have a full day, and then we have 6 p.m. to midnight again, and that completes a whole day. But that isn't the way it is in the Bible, nor was it the way the Jews counted time. And indeed, Jesus was in that counting period of time. The difference, of course, is that a day is separated by 12 hours of night and then 12 hours of day. That makes a 24-hour period. So this 12 hours of night is where Jesus is right now. And he's come up to approximately the midnight hour. And this is where Matthew comes into this very picture. Now, I don't have a video because we're doing the Gospel of John, so going into Matthew is a little bit different. So I thought, well, let's see what I can put in the place of a video. So I've made up my own video. How's that? And you're going to watch that right now. Then we'll have prayer, and then we'll get right into Matthew chapter 36, verses 26 to 36. So let's watch this now, Matthew.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them,
"My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me."
Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed,
"My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will."
Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping.
"Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?"
He asked Peter.
"Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
He went away a second time and prayed,
"My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done."
When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Judas, the traitor, knew where it was, because many times Jesus had met there with his disciples. So Judas went to the garden, taking with him a group of Roman soldiers and some temple guards sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were armed and carried lanterns and torches.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the preliminary of Matthew, and also part of the Gospel of John that I put in there as well. I just pray now that as we open this scripture, that we'll come to fully know and understand what it means, how it is applied, and what you want it to do in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you'll use the same as it goes out on the internet to all who will follow and listen. May Jesus Christ be praised, we ask in his wonderful name. Amen. All right, my message is entitled The Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden, as I said earlier here. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Now, here on the frame, on the overhead, I'm going to put the thing that you have in your hand. You have one of the outline sheets, of course, that I give out to everybody here. But those on the internet don't have that, so they can watch here. This actually broke down very easily into three portions because Jesus stopped his prayer. He began it a second time with a petition, and then he began it a third time with his third and final petition. So I put it together there, and I called it the silent place, the submissive passage, and the Savior's plea. So let's take it, and we'll move through that. Here we go. Now, of course, the time period, again, using our modern timing, would be 11 p.m. to 12 midnight when this was going on. And we left off last week when Jesus had prayed his prayer. I like to call it the prayer from Jesus' God side, and I'll get into that in a minute. It was perhaps his greatest and longest prayer. Some have called it the real Lord's Prayer, and we studied it quite extensively. Now, John's Gospel is silent, of course, about this Garden of Gethsemane event. And that's why we're in the book of Matthew momentarily for that here. But we remember the disciples, after they left the upper room and they had the Last Supper, supper of the Lord, they left and they went on a trek out to the foot of the Mount of Olives. And at the foot of the Mount of Olives is this great garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, which is actually an olive orchard. That's what it is here. And we discover, as I said, in the Synoptic Gospels that Matthew covers it quite well, and we'll see what it has to do with us. So let's begin at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Here's a pretty painting I found by a man by the name of Robert Boyd. And it kind of shows what it was probably like on that day. It was nighttime, it was probably a full moon, and outside the walls of Jerusalem was this garden of olive trees here. And by the way, the word Gethsemane means oil press. So you can imagine what was going on with those olives there at that time. Now, this is why Judas had no trouble finding Jesus and the disciples. Who would know where they went? But Judas knew because Jesus would go into this garden prior to this a couple of times in the 3.5 years of ministry with his disciples, and Judas was with them. So Judas supposed that Jesus would be there, and he was absolutely right. Now, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and notice what? He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked the disciples to stay there. How many stayed there? There were 8 of them that stayed there, and I'll show you that in a moment here. But Jesus, the God-man, knew full well what was coming very shortly here. And, of course, what was coming was terrible, painful beatings that we'd have to endure at the hands of the Romans, and he knew the excruciating pain and suffering that that cross would bring to him when he would be nailed to it. And that's not all. Jesus also knew the suffering that was going to come from heaven when God the Father would pour out his wrath against all sin, against all humanity that sinned against him, and he would pour that wrath upon the man Christ Jesus. So he would be made sin for us, and God's holy anger would envelop him and punish him for the sins of the entire world, not just the sins of believers. Some people teach that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. He died for the sins of all the world and all humanity. And indeed, later when daylight hour would come, God the Father would do more. As I said, God the Father, from the noontime period all the way to 3 p.m., God the Father would strike him with the wrath of God. You know, you can find that in the Old Testament. Look it up sometime. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says, "By his wounds we are healed. Now, I don't know why the translator said in the plural, by his wounds. The Hebrew is in the singular. By his wound, we are healed. What wound? The wound that God would strike him with for the sin of the world. 1 Peter 2:24 talks about that as well. Now, look at verse 37. As the eight disciples sat at the edge of the olive orchard there, Jesus then took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and they went further into the garden. Who were the two sons of Zebedee? James and John. So Peter, James, and John went with him further into the garden. And as he went in, the text tells us, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. This came upon Jesus in droves and keep pulling upon him here. So the Lord had to bear the coming price of sin, not only in his humanity, right? But he also had to experience it in his deity. In other words, God was going to experience the pain of the wrath of God. I can't explain this. Nobody can explain it. But the Bible says it's true, and we believe the Bible because God has written this very thing. So now, as Jesus was going into the garden, what was he craving? He was craving something that all of us crave when we're sorrowful and troubled. He was craving companionship. That's why he took Peter, James, and John with him. He wanted the closeness and fellowship that he could experience with them. But alas, the disciples, we're going to find out, didn't oblige. For they were sleepy with the wine that they had consumed and the full stomach of food at the Last Supper there. Nevertheless, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to come with him and to be with him. And sometimes in troubles and tragedies, you know exactly what that is. You crave someone just to be with you. You don't need anyone preaching to you or telling you anything. You just want them to sit with you and just experience along with you your sorrow and the troubles that you experience. So I think that's something to remember as we study the text here. But now it's here that God the Spirit tells us how deeply troubled the Lord Jesus was and sorrowful. Look at verse 38. There he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So as he left the eight disciples in the beginning area of the garden and he went in further now with Peter, James, and John, they trekked in. The Lord Jesus left them there and went a little bit further and said, "Please be near me, but don't leave here." And the reason why is his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. He was troubled. He was struggling with his personal emotions. You know, we never enter into that. We never think about that. Jesus was troubled. Jesus' emotions, I always thought he was a happy man because he never sinned and therefore he had no sorrow. That may be true. But the sorrow he was experiencing was your sorrow, was my sorrow. It was the sorrow of the human race that sinned against God. So the text says his soul, his heart, his mind, and his spirit were, what's that word? Overwhelmed with sorrow. It was to the point of breaking with him, to the point of death. Now remember this, Jesus knew who he was. You know, even though the man Christ Jesus contained the Spirit of God and contained the God the Son, we can't explain that relationship except to say he was one being. 100% God, 100% man. So, remember, Jesus knew that he was the Lamb of God. You know, Revelation chapter 13 says he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all planned this out before he even created the world, or you or me was even a thought. He determined that Jesus Christ would be the one who would pay for the sins of the world. But now things intensified because the time was now at hand. It was now ready for Judas to come with the band of soldiers to arrest him, take him, and then hang him on a cross to die. So these things were intensifying. So the best thing I can say is, in thinking about this, is that Jesus' emotions were simply on fire. And he experienced in his humanity what you and I probably will never experience, and that is what hell would be like for the lost. Now think about that for a minute. Truth is, no man or woman has ever entered in or seen the state of what it would be like to be cast into hell and experience the suffering for all eternity. But Jesus Christ was experiencing your hell and mine. Have you ever thought what hell is? I know we got all kinds of preachers tell you all kinds of things. Hell is simply that you die and you don't exist anymore, things like that. Or hell is to some place like purgatory. You go for a little slap in the face a bit, and then you're freed and you go to heaven or something like that. All those things are untrue because the Bible tells us what hell is like. Let me give you some scripture. In fact, there are more than 15 verses in the New Testament that says hell is a burning place of hot fire for all eternity. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Let me give you two of them. Matthew 13, verse 49 to 15. Jesus says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, and he will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." John writes in Revelation 21, verse 8, but he's referring to the unrepentant. I put that word in there. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You know, sulfur burns hotter than anything else. And this is the description of it. This is the second death. Now, I could go on, but I'm not going to do that. But two should suffice to see what Jesus was experiencing for you and me. Now, of course, Satan blinds the average person to this horrible truth. We have a world of people out there that never for a minute think about hell, never think for a minute what their last breath will bring if they don't have Jesus Christ into their heart. But even though they're mentally and spiritually blinded to the reality of what separation from God will be in a place called the fiery lake of burning sulfur here, Jesus Christ was experiencing that for you and me, for the whole human race. He didn't want anybody to go there. God doesn't want anyone to be in a place called hell. But I'll tell you this, before you come to Christ and are saved, you first have to experience, and I've said this before, of being lost. You have to be lost before you can be saved. Because that's what draws you to cry out to God to save you. That's what draws you to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Will you give me the gift of eternal life? Will you forgive me my sins?" Which he's ready to do to anyone and everyone there. But the important thing is, that is what's there. Now let's get back to our study of the silent place, the first petition. Then he said in verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." That's the sorrow he was overwhelmed with, to the point of death. And he said to Peter, James, and John, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, this phrase that's translated "keep watch" from the Greek text of the original Bible here is a single word. It's the word Gregorio. Gregorio means more than keep watch for something. It means to stay awake. It means wake up. It is, know what's going on around you. Be cognizant of everything that's there. Don't be sleepy and unknowable here. So that's exactly what Peter said to the church of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Take a look. I paraphrase this. These are my words. "Be alert and be of serious mind. Your mortal enemy, Satan the devil, prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking to devour you." That's right. Looking to devour you. Looking to devour me. Every day of our lives. Think about that very thing there. So the devil stalks, seeking us, and he will devour us. And the reason is, sin and temptation is ever before you and me. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, sin and temptation is always before you. But Jesus says, stay awake, be alert, be watchful, walk closely with the Lord in his word, and you will not be overtaken. Remember, a few weeks ago, I talked about the five things that God wants every believer to be involved in. And I summarized them by one word. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, witness. Those are the things every believer should be involved in. But I'm going to give you just two, because the two are the ones that will keep the devil from you and me. And that is the Bible. God wants everyone to open the Word of God and to study it and read it and make it part of your life. Now, it's wonderful that you're here today with me studying the Bible. But when you go out that door, God wants you to study the Bible on your own. You don't have to spend 20 or 30 hours a week like I do in the Word of God. But how about every day, maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes? You know, we have a thing called our daily bread. It's out there on the table. This is a devotional booklet that will help you get into the Word of God for 10 or 15 minutes every day. And I'll tell you this, if you get into the Word, God will fill your mind and heart with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? The devil will flee from you. He wants nothing to do with that. So read the Bible. But of course, once you read the Bible, you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to speak to you through the Word of God as He speaks to me and as He's using the Word to speak to you today. Then He wants you to pray. Jesus went in the garden to pray. Stay in communion with the Lord. The Lord was in communion with His Heavenly Father here, and He prayed every day for God the Father to keep Him in His walk of life. Now, of course, Jesus never sinned because He had a sinless nature, but you and I don't have that. We have a sinful nature. Every day we think of ways to be disobedient to God. Oh, it's nice that occasionally we think of ways to be obedient, but most of the time it's what you want that's more important than what God wants. So, the Bible and prayer. If you engage in those things on a regular basis, the devil will flee from you. Now, Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane alone now, right? Verse 39, and what did He do? He fell on His face. Going a little further, He fell on His face to the ground and He prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup," that's what He's going to go through, "may this cup be taken from me, and yet not as I will, but as You will." Now, here's a famous painting of Jesus prostrated in the garden there. And here the Holy Spirit tells Matthew in his writing that Jesus went a little further in the garden to be alone with God. You know, God wants you to be alone with Him from time to time as well. And of course, the human agony that Jesus was going through is what was going to go before Him and take Him and suffer. And it was such that Jesus threw Himself on the ground before God and in brokenness. And by the way, He wasn't asking this to be taken away from Him. He was simply saying, now this is the man side. Remember last week was the God side prayer of Jesus? God the Son praying? This is the man, Jesus Christ, praying. Now, He was a sinless man, but nonetheless, He prayed, "If it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." There's nothing wrong with that prayer. What He was saying to the Father in heaven is, "Lord, is there something that hadn't been discussed before the world began that might be another way that You could be glorified?" He wanted to glorify the Father in heaven and wondered if there was another way to glorify God in heaven. Nothing wrong to ask those things. But you notice what He prefaced it with? "However, if it's not," He said, "may Your will be done, not my will." So He wasn't sinning by asking this very thing. So in His humanity, Jesus, the man, is speaking the man's side of God to Him. The man had to go through the cross as well as God the Son had to go through the cross. Now, of course, this makes confusion for a lot of people. We say, we can't understand this. What do you mean this man's side? What do you mean this God's side? Well, the Bible teaches what we call the union of man and God in one, Jesus Christ here. He was a man without sin. Now, let's get into this and see exactly where it takes us here, all right? Going a little further, He fell on His face in the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." God the Son, the holy side, God side, Jesus called the Word, was speaking to the man side to say, we have to go through this together. And He was willing with God the Son to go through this. Now, in theology, we call this unknowable condition of Jesus the hypostatic union of the God-man. It was the Word made flesh. Remember we studied when it opened the Gospel of John? John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 15, it says, and the Word was made flesh, and His flesh dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ is a man like you and me in our humanity, but He's also God, because God the Son came and fused Himself into the man Christ Jesus. And by the way, this was a forever fusion. Because when Jesus died on the cross and He was raised on the third day in resurrection body, in the glorified new body that Jesus Christ had, the body that you and I will have when we are raised from the dead. Well, this glorified body was now a human glorified body forever. Now you think about that. God is going to live in a human body to be with you and me for all eternity, so that you can fellowship with Him. You know why? Because God is a spirit. How many here see God the Spirit? Can't see God the Spirit. You can experience Him. You can feel Him. You can know Him. But you can't see Him. But you will see Him as Jesus Christ, and how important it is. So here the sinless man, Jesus' human side, had to accept the cross, and Jesus the man struggled with all his heart, as you would and as I would as well. Now let's take a look and see exactly what happened, this place of sorrow. Then He returned with His disciples and found them sleeping. So Jesus got up and stopped that prayer right there. As You determine, God, I will Your will to be My will. So He walks back now, and He sees Peter, James, and John. What are they doing? Sleeping. All had fallen asleep. And Jesus looks at them and He says, couldn't you men keep watch with Me for 1 hour? I love that text of Scripture there, and I'll tell you why. 1 hour. That's all He asked for them. You know, sometimes that's all God asks for people on a Sunday morning, is 1 hour for worship. Sometimes. Now, it's a lot harder to have an hour of worship because we fill our worship time not with just study of the Bible. We fill it with praise times. We fill it with prayer times. We fill it with singing times, right? And that takes a little bit longer. I remember the church I served, and I'm going to tell you which one. I don't care if they get mad at me. They're watching online. I was pastor of Calvary Bible Church before I retired 10 years ago. And when I first got there, the services started at 11 a.m. And I let them know before I came that I preached a 45, 50 minute, maybe a little bit longer, but approximately that length of time message. So if the service started at 11, where was the time for me? Well, I went over to 12:30. Ooh, I sinned. And of course, at church, there were people got angry at this, and they demanded a church meeting to have me fired because I did not close the service at 12 noon. I don't know, maybe God told them they had to close at 12 noon, but they wanted a 1 hour service. Thankfully, the majority of people in the congregation, good people, decided these people who wanted the 1 hour service should either accept it or leave. So they voted that I could preach as long as I wanted. Thank the Lord for that, right? I wasn't going to go over into anything. I was going to do what I had to do. So we had our service changed to 10 a.m. so that if I went over, the service would go to 11:30. And that worked out for fine. Now, the people were very angry about it. They left the church. I don't know where they went. But can you imagine arguing over 1 hour? That's what Jesus says. Couldn't you keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Do you think you can come to a church on a Sunday morning and put a time limit on God? Not to say that you should go over in any way, but do whatever's necessary. Well, the text goes on. He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here we see the very fact that Jesus was disappointed in these disciples. Now the truth is, of course, think about this. No one can disappoint us more than the people we love. That's the sad truth. And sometimes the people we love can disappoint us. There are those, of course, who see the sins of other people in their lives and they don't want to put up with it. This happens in church relationships. People leave churches because of that. And then there's families that break up, marriages break up because one mate or spouse sees the sins of the other spouse and can't stand it. So they leave. rather than looking at their own sins that are probably greater than their spouse's sins as well. But the important thing is that we should live with the importance of the faithfulness of God's people in the process there. Now, do you realize that Satan constantly watches you via his demons? That's right. You leave here today in the service here. He's looking for a chink in your spiritual armor. And if he finds that little chink in your spiritual armor, he's going to pry it open and pour sin in there so that you will do it. That's where this expression comes. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a good mantra for you or me. So think about that very thing there now. So he went away a second time. But now, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So this is the submissive passage. He goes back to be with the Lord. One more time with his Heavenly Father. Now, this is not a question. Think about that. It's an acceptance. He's simply saying to the Father in heaven, may your will be done. It can't be any simpler than that, right? So we don't need to say that too. If we find that we're troubled, if we're finding desperation, if we have agony of heart and hurting, something like that, sometimes we have to say that to God. God, may your will be done. Where do these things occur in our lives? Sometimes it's in death. A loved one, a spouse dies, or a son or daughter, a mother or father. It's very hard to accept that, but sometimes we have to say, Lord, may your will be done. Other times, we discover the doctor announces to us that we have a grievous health condition. What are we going to do? Yell at God? Be angry with God? No. We have to say, Lord, you have watched over me. You will watch over me. May your will be done. Sometimes it can be a loss of financial security, or it can be a loss of a job. Maybe it's a loss of wealth set aside for retirement. We don't know what to do. If you're a believer in Christ, God will never abandon you. That's the important thing. So think about this. Nevertheless, you need to say with Jesus, may your will be done. So I accept it. Even though I have fear, even though I have pain, tears and suffering, I accept it. Why? You know, Paul said it very well in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God. Not some things, all things. It doesn't say all things are good. But God says, I'm going to turn this around for you in eternity. I'm going to make sure that you get a blessing out of this, what right now is tears and suffering and sorrow, whatever it might be. And you have to trust me in that very matter. Or simply, I think what Mark said in Mark 4, verse 39, Jesus said, peace, be still. And sometimes that's what God has to say to you and me. Peace, be still. All right. Now, notice the abandon. When he came back, this is the third time, he again found them what? Sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. I want you to know, this passage has always given me comfort. These three disciples again disappointed the Lord, but he didn't say that's it and walk away from them. He accepted them where they were. And by the way, this was not such a terrible thing. You know, most people would be disgusted with them and want to abandon anyone who keeps falling asleep in your presence there. And as I said, that's why sometimes marriages fail too, in the same way here. How true it is for you and me. But sometimes the sleep is necessary. Now remember that they had a long Tuesday before. They had a full supper there with the wine and the food. You know what happens at night when you have a full supper? You get sleepy, right? And so it was near midnight. So they fell asleep. So we have to just simply say it here. Let's not abandon them, as God said he would not abandon them. And so indeed Jesus Christ prayed the third time, and he said one more time here the same thing. What does it mean, the same thing? He prayed again, not my will be done, but yours be done. He was experiencing all the things that he was going to experience in hours when he went to the cross. But he had the strength to go through it because he trusted in the Lord. The Father's strength through prayer was the answer. Now this third petition serves as a warning of the dangers for you and me as Christians of prayerlessness. I want you to examine your heart and life. This past week, before, from last Sunday to this Sunday, how often did you pray to the Lord? How often did you take time away from the busyness of your life and have a prayer time with the Lord and talk to Him and ask Him for direction or for blessing or for help or for hope, whatever it might be, because God the Spirit is always there for you and me. So this third petition serves as that kind of a warning. Don't let prayerlessness be in your life. As followers of the Lord, Jesus is our example. He never stopped praying here. In contrast, Jesus' second and third prayer time here reflects a deeper resolve, in a sense, right? He found more strength to go through what he was going to experience. Now, indeed, sin is a horrible battle. You and I experience that. But God didn't experience that, and God the Son didn't, and God the man, Christ Jesus, didn't experience it as the way you and I do. But He had His own experience, as we see in the text of Scripture here, in a different way at that, and how important it really is. But look at verse 45. Then He returned to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners." Now let's be practical about this. I believe God would have given each of them the strength to stay awake and alert if they had simply asked Him, if they had simply prayed for this very thing. But they weren't prayerful at this time. They were simply sleepy. So the same can be true for you and me. Any strength you need to do God's will is just a prayer away. Think of that. And it will carry on the duties of God in your life to do the will of God. And of course, getting time to be alone with God is the hard part, isn't it? Our lives are so busy with the things we do, but yet you can take that time if you make that time. And I think verse 41 is a good picture for us. It's a picture of the church in America today, right? I think the church in America is sleeping and resting with so much work to be done if they would just simply wake up. Now, think about that very thing. What are you going to do this week when you leave this church service in just a little while here? Are you going to fill it with worldly things that have nothing to do with God? Now, we have a life to live in this world, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying you should go establish a monastery somewhere or something like that. We live in the world, and we have to carry on our life in the world. But still, you can find time to be with the Lord, and you can find time where He would be with you. So look for opportunities to claim Jesus, how important it really is. Now look at the second part of verse 45. Look, Jesus said, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. They didn't know what was going on, but Jesus knew what was going on there. Jesus said, look, be wide alert, be awake here. How did He know that? Because He heard the voices of the mob approaching in the distance, and also He saw the twinkling lights, I guess, of the torches and lanterns that were coming from Him. But nonetheless, the irony here continues. Think about this. The Son of Man's heartless betrayer, that is Judas, is about to hand the Messiah over to Satan and to sinners. Yes, He was handing him over to the Jewish authorities and to the Romans, but they were in the hands of Satan. And so it was Satan that He was handing them over to. Interestingly enough, notice the term, hands of sinners. Jesus uses this expression. Why? Because the hands of sinners were three groups of people. Number one, it was the Jews and Gentiles who did not live according to God's word and will. But it was also, throughout the text of the Gospels, Jesus referred to them here to the Jewish priestly authority and made up their own rules and regulations that were not God's. They were sinners as well. And then, of course, were the Roman soldiers. They were following along and participating in the coming arrest and the mockery and the death of the Lord Jesus. So here comes the heartless betrayer, Judas, who had been with him all this time. Remember, we talked about Judas before. We're going to talk some more about him next week here. But now, our last verse for today. What does Jesus say? Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, that would be a good calling cry, wouldn't it be, for the church to do the same? Rise up from your sleepy state. Let's get off our duffs might be a better expression. Get out of our comfy sleeping and resting beds of ease where we do little or nothing for Christ throughout the week and just come back again for some more feeding from the Word of God. So think about that. Ask yourself, what can I do this week for Christ? Now we put on a table out there tracks. And we've made up some tracks as well that you can take with you. You can either leave them on a table, put them on a bulletin board, or hand them to somebody, or talk about it to somebody. It doesn't matter. But get the Word of God out so people themselves can read these very things. And that means something else. Why not talk about your faith? You know, there's so many examples how to talk about your faith. Just look at what's going on in our nation today, and people are disgusted, people are worrisome. You can share with them, I'm not worried too much. My life is in the hands of God, and especially my Savior, Jesus Christ. And all things are going to work together for good to me, because I love God. And they can work together for you, too. Let me tell you how that can be. Might be a way of introducing the gospel to someone. But then again, how about praying? Get that little time where you're alone with God every day. A little prayer closet, as they call it. And where you commune with God in the Word of God and prayer to God. And ask Him who it is in my life that you want me to share the gospel with. And I'll tell you, God will speak to your very heart. Now, here's another important thing you can do. Commit to avoid the sinful places and sinful ways that tempt you. Now, don't tell me you don't have those. Everyone has the besetting sins in their life. And you will be tempted by these things, whatever it is. Stay away from it. Avoid it. And ask God to give you the strength to stay away from those things. And here's another. Maybe you're hanging around with bad people. People who have no place for God. People have no place for righteousness or even godly things. Get away from them and find godly friends for yourself. The ungodly haters of Christ, they'll do nothing more for you and cause you to stumble in your Christian walk. So, rise up! Let us go! That's the cry for us all. So, I'm going to simply close with this, because the real simple thing here, so it's a shorter message today. But here's two things in the rise up. Jesus prayed and the disciples slept. What a contrast, all right? Jesus prayed and as a result of that, His temptation was taken away and God gave Him strength and dignity. And He overcame that and chased the devil away. Now, the disciples had the opposite. They slept and they met their trials and their weakness with what? Fear and weakness. And what did that bring about? We're going to discover that they fell when Jesus went to the cross. They sinned against God. So there's the two juxtaposition things. Jesus prayed and met His temptation with strength and dignity. The disciples slept and they fell with weakness and fear. What are you going to do today? I don't know. But I know what I'm going to do. There's things I need to correct in my life as well. And I'm going to do them in the week ahead. How about you? And I trust you do that as well. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for everyone who's here today and those who are listening online. Those who are here today in the fellowship, I pray for every one of them that they'll sense the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, His presence in their lives, in their hearts, His speaking to them through the Word of God. And I pray that they'll want to learn more about God in His Word in the weeks ahead. And also perhaps reading the Bible themselves. And for all of us who are Christians here, that we won't neglect those things as well. And that we will have strength and dignity of our Christian walk in life. And I pray for anyone who may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, open their heart and mind. Open their eyes to see Jesus clearly. You did that for me almost 50 years ago, and I know you can do that for others, as you have done for all those who are here in our fellowship and part of a house for His name. And I just pray for everyone that indeed they'll sense the presence of God and they'll respond accordingly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.